The oldest known olive tree is on the island of Crete, and it is estimated to be 3,000 years old. There's a great deal of information about olive trees that are significant and interesting. They are an important part of history. They have a great deal of value and a lot of symbolic and religious meaning. And as you reflect on the use or references to olive trees and olive oil in the Bible, the more you think about it, there's quite a large amount of reference to it in Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 8, when God was leading the children of Israel into the promised land, the promised land is called in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 8, a land of olive oil. Olive trees are significant because they live, interestingly enough, to be typically 1,000 to 2,000 years old. They, as you look in this picture, are very gnarly and twisted in their trunks. They have silvery green leaves, and their leaves are 2 to 4 inches long. There are 369 different types of olive trees, and 96% of the olive trees in the world all grow in the Mediterranean region. You might recall in Genesis chapter 8 in verse 11 that the dove returned to the ark during the time of the water recession of the flood with an olive tree, with an olive leaf in his mouth or his beak. In Psalm 52 in verse 8, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 52 in verse 8. We see reference to olive trees and olive oil in Scripture. Psalm 52 and in verse 8 says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And then if you turn to Psalm 128, a familiar passage that speaks about the blessings of family, we read about another reference to the olive tree. In Psalm 128 and in verse 1, it says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. So I want tonight to talk about the meaning of the olive tree and the olive oil and olives in Scripture. And then there's going to be a very important significance to that when we talk about application and reference to Christ in the New Testament. When we look at the subject of an olive tree or olives, they are extremely valuable in the Middle East for several reasons. One of the reasons they are valuable is because of their use for food. In the Middle East, olives and olive oil are one of the top three food ingredients used there. So this is an incredibly important tree because of its value in reference to food. With salads and vegetables and bread and cooking with oil, it's incredibly important in the Middle Eastern diet. Significant in reference to health. The olive tree and olive oil are important with health for lubricants and cleansing and antiseptic for medicinal purposes. You might recall in James chapter 5 and verse 14, if any are sick, that you are to call the elders and anoint one with oil. And then there's a story in Luke chapter 10 and verse 23 of the Good Samaritan that anointed the one that was beaten with oil. Modern medicine states that olive oil can reduce the risk of cancers, can improve bone health, can reduce stress and unwanted inflammation. It's a good source of vitamin A, D, and K, and E. It treats skin disorders and several other benefits. There is significant use to this. And as I'm going through this, this is significant because we're going to see, as God does so often in Scripture, He takes something that has a physical meaning and He applies a spiritual application to it. Olives and olive oil are significant as a source of light. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 27 and verse 20. Oil was used in Scripture often and in biblical times to be a source of light. In Exodus chapter 27 and verse 20, it says, "Then you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually." And then I often think of the story in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, the story of the foolish virgins and the wise virgins and the ones that didn't have enough oil for their lamps. So we're seeing the significance of the olive and the olive oil in particular for food, for health, for light. And then also the oil of the olive was significant in reference to religious events and worship and different practices. The oil of an olive was used to anoint priests and kings. There was something significant in the value of it. Also, it was used in the lampstand, in the tabernacle, and in the temple, as we just read in Exodus chapter 27 and in verse 20. You can turn in Leviticus chapter 2 and read about the sacrifices and the offerings, and oil was included in many of the sacrifices that were brought to the Lord as something that was very meaningful with religious purpose. And Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 4 refers to that as well. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 6 and in verse 31. 1 Kings chapter 6, when the temple was built, wood from the olive tree was used to make the doors to the temple. 1 Kings chapter 6 and in verse 31. So as you list these, if you're taking notes, you're seeing this great significance to the use of the olive tree. 1 Kings chapter 6 and in verse 31. "For the entrance of the inner sanctuary, he made doors of olive wood." And then he goes on to describe that. In 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 23, olive wood was used in the creation of the cherubim in the temple. In verse 23, "Inside the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high." So as we look at the significance of this, then I think back to whenever my wife jokes sometime, whenever we go to my family, my parents' house for dinner, they always have a bowl of olives out. They love to eat olives. When I think of an olive, I think it's something that's soft and has a pleasant taste. But before I did this study, I didn't realize that when an olive grows on an olive tree, it is not automatically in that soft state where it would produce something pleasing to eat. An olive is one half made of oil, but it doesn't grow on the tree in the soft condition that we think of when we open them up out of a can or get them at the grocery store. An olive, as it grows on a tree, is hard like a rock. And in fact, the word in the Hebrew for oil in the Old Testament means crack. That to get the oil, you have to crack the olive in its primitive state to get the oil out of it. An olive is something that is hard as a rock. And you can't eat it directly from the tree, so it's hard and it's bitter. So then that leaves us with this interesting question. We see the value of the olive, but how do they get from this hard rock-like substance to something that can produce something beneficial for your health and for your food and for religious purposes and for worship and for medicinal purposes? This is where the lesson gets interesting. For them to be able to get the olives in that type of condition, there's a process that they go about. And the first thing that you have to do is to beat and shake the tree. Look at Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 6. This is such a common practice in biblical times. It's referred to in the Old Testament. And even God uses it in reference to it being an image of how he is going to shake and beat various nations and people when they're coming into judgment. Isaiah chapter 17 and in verse 6. Yet, in speaking about bringing judgment against Syria and against Israel and Damascus, it says in verse 6, "Yet gleaning grapes will be left in it like the shaking of an olive tree. Two or three olives at the top of the uttermost bow or bough. Four or five in the most fruitful branches, says the Lord God of Israel." So there's this reference to this shaking. So what they would do is to get the olives out of the tree, they would have to shake the tree and beat it. after this process of shaking the tree and getting the olives down to the ground, then they would wash them. So think of this process. To get the benefit and the reward from the olives, to get the oil, you have to shake and beat the olive tree and then wash the olives. The next thing that's involved in this process is, because they're hard as a rock, they would have to crush the olives. And so you see the amount of weight and force that was involved in crushing. That would go around and around this wheel or this mill to crush the olives. So this is a common practice. And then what happens is, after it's crushed, then there's this pasty pulp, a mash that's called a pumice, that they use to take the next step to get the oil. So they beat and shake the tree, they wash the olives, and then they crush the olives. Then there's a pressing process. And if you look at the picture, you can see that they would put the pulp in these baskets and then put the baskets under this rock with this heavy weight, with this pole, and then they'd put all these other heavy stones over here to press with a mighty force on the pulp so that the oil would come out. And here's another picture of the same process. So you shake, you press, you crush, and then you press, so that as a result of all of that, you can then get the oil. They would press those baskets and the oil would come out. Then once they would get the oil, there would be four different qualities of the oil that would come from that. So first would be the virgin oil, the purest form possible. And that was used specifically in the Old Testament for religious purposes. That oil that was the purest form was used in the temple and in the offerings to light the lampstand at the temple. The second quality was used for food. The third quality was used for light and for medicine. And then the fourth quality, because they'd press it, and then they'd press it again, and then they'd press it again. And then the fourth quality, they would use even the pulp, the remaining pulp, once they've squeezed as much oil out of it as possible, then they would use that to burn things and use that for other things. So the result is that these olives are completely consumed to reach this end product of something that is good. So why am I telling you all of this? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we find the familiar account of our Lord and Savior before he was crucified, going to Gethsemane. And in Matthew chapter 26, we're going to read verse 36, beginning. And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So as today, as we observe and remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and we reflect on the fact of what Jesus did for our behalf, before he was crucified, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what does this have to do with the olives and all the things that we've talked about up to this point? If you look up what Gethsemane means in the Hebrew, if you break apart the two parts of that word, the word itself means, the first part means press, and the second part means oil. So Jesus went to the garden of the oil press prior to going to the cross. And I believe that he went to this place as a symbol and as a representation of what he actually was doing on our behalf, because he was being pressed. He was being beaten, shaken, crushed and pressed to produce oil and benefit for our behalf. Think about this as we go through, and I prove this point. Archaeologists have found a cave at the Garden of Gethsemane that is 35 feet deep and 65 feet wide. And inside this cave, they found an oil press, just like the pictures that I showed. Jesus went to Gethsemane, the garden of the oil press. And do you know where the garden of the oil press is located? The garden of Gethsemane. It's at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And so doesn't that not make sense? That this mountain filled with olive trees, that at the base of that mountain is this beautiful garden where they would take the harvest of the olives and they would press them and go through this process. The Mount of Olives is mentioned throughout Scripture several times. It's the mountain where David went in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 30 when Absalom betrayed him. And David goes, this David the king, in his sorrow, goes to the Mount of Olives as a prefigure of Jesus the king that goes to the Mount of Olives in his time of bitter sorrow. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 39, turn there, we see reference to the fact that Jesus customarily went to the Mountain of Olives to pray and to stay. And I believe he would actually go there and spend the night. We read in Luke chapter 22 and in verse 39 that this was his practice. He found comfort in going to this garden of the olive press at the base of this mountain of olives. Luke chapter 22 and in verse 39. Says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. So when he would come in Jerusalem, we're seeing that it was his practice that he would go spend time here or even spend the night at this place. This is where Jesus came the night before his crucifixion. So what are the parallels that we can learn in reference to this? So as we see the symbols in Scripture, Jesus, like the olive tree, was beaten and shaken. We know in Scripture how they spat on him and struck him repeatedly in Mark chapter 14 and verse 65. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52 and in verse 10, or Isaiah 52 and verse 14. Not only was Jesus like the olive tree beaten and shaken, in Isaiah 52 and verse 14, I've got it on the board, as many as were astonished at you, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And that word for marred means that he was disfigured, that he was crushed, and he received violent blow after violent blow. And based on what many think this passage is saying, he was beaten to such a degree that he wasn't even recognizable. His face was marred. Jesus was shaken. He was beaten. And he was crushed. He was marred. And then look at Luke chapter 22 and verses 41 through 44. Not only was he beaten and shaken like the olive tree and the olive, not only was he crushed, as we see the imagery of the pictures that we saw previously, in Luke chapter 22 and verses 41 through 44, we read about what else happened to him. It says in Luke 22 and verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Luke, we know, is a physician. He was familiar with medical terms. And in Luke's account, he describes what happened to Jesus as being in such a condition of stress that his sweat became like great drops of blood. There is a condition called hematidrosis, which there are documented cases of people in extreme times of stress that their blood vessels burst beneath the skin and they literally sweat blood. It's very possible that that's the condition, or that's what Jesus is going through. That he was under so much pressure and affliction that he is pressed to the point where he is sweating drops of blood. And I have to think, as you look at this picture, that you see, remember what we talked about, how they put the pulp in the baskets and then they press them. This is what it looks like, of the oil coming out. And then what Jesus went through, and not only in the garden where he sweat drops of blood, but certainly as he shed his blood, as the blood ran down from the cross at Calvary, he was pressed to such a degree that he spilt his own blood on our behalf. Jesus, like the olive, was beaten, shaken, crushed, pressed, and he shed his blood on Calvary. Jesus came to this olive press. He came to the garden of the olive press willingly. So let's spend a few moments and ask the question, why would he do that? What pressure was he under at this point? He was under the pressure of the fact that his own countrymen rejected him. He was under the weight. You picture these heavy stones and these weights. He was under this weight that his family, his brothers, rejected him. He was under the weight of the people that he came to save and to give his care and love for, to care for them. They were rejecting him. He was under weight after weight in reference to the fact that he has been rejected. Not only that, he was rejected. His disciples had fled, nowhere to be found. His own apostles fled. One of his very own betrayed him. And you think of how you feel with family or close friends and somebody does something to betray or disappoint you. He had this weight upon him. A close friend, Peter, denied him or was about to deny him 3 times. He is about to bear the weight and the consequences of the sins of the whole world, Isaiah 53. And he willingly came to the olive press, to the garden, to allow himself to go through this. And so if you could go back and think about the benefit in reference to what happened with the olive, it went through this whole process so that there could be benefit from a food perspective, from a spiritual perspective, from a medicinal perspective, and from a religious perspective. And if Jesus, in fulfilling this imagery in what he did in coming to this garden of the olive press, he does the same thing to a greater degree. That the pressed olive provided physical healing, but Jesus, going through this process, provided spiritual healing. He's the great physician. So we say, why would Jesus go through this? Is because he understood that the end reward, the end result, was far greater than the suffering that he had to go through at that moment. So before you think about how you can live your life this week and endure some of the pressures and difficulties that you go through as a Christian, we need to first understand what Jesus went through so that he could give us spiritual healing. Jesus, because of the pressing of Gethsemane, he provided healing for your sin. He, like the olive that is pressed to provide food to sustain physical life, Jesus was pressed at the garden of the olive tree and the garden of the olive oil so that we could have food, spiritual food, because he in John chapter 6 and verse 35 is the bread of life. As the pressed olive tree provides light, the oil that gives us light, Jesus to a fuller degree provides us with spiritual light because he in John 8:12 is the light of the world. And Jesus provides us with sanctification. Remember in the Old Testament, the oil was used to anoint high priests and anoint kings, to provide sanctification, be used in worship to make things holy and to identify that. Jesus is that oil that provides us with sanctification and purity so that we can worship God correctly. He provides us with cleansing. The oil, remember in the Old Testament, the olive was consumed wholly to do all of these things. And Jesus, likewise, was consumed wholly on our behalf. Satan intended this whole process to bring about evil. But at the end, what Satan intended to be evil and to be horrific brought about, God turned it into something good. So as we look at this and understand why Jesus would go through this, I want us to make some applications as you look at this. Jesus knew all of this was coming, yet he did it anyway. He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." He knew the heavy weight that would come upon him, but he was able to do that because he was committed, he had endurance, and he focused on the reward. So what about you? What are your weights? What is pressing you? Every one of us are going through different struggles, different difficulties, different burdens, different sorrows, different stages of your life that other people may not understand, but Jesus understands. I want to ask you this question: what are your weights? And as you think about that adversity and those trials and those difficulties, you may ask the question, well, why go through that? There are going to be times when you have to go to the garden of the oil press. And when you face that time, will you have the commitment, the endurance, and the foresight to look to the reward at the end and know that I'm willing to go through this because the end result is so much better in reference to glorifying God and to receiving fellowship with Him, that I will do that? What are your weights? Are you committed? You need to be prepared for your time in the garden of the oil press. Maybe you're going through that right now. We too are going to go through situations where, not like Jesus, to the degree of his suffering, where we will be beaten, shaken, crushed, and pressed. David went through it. David, in Psalm 143 and verse 3, described feeling crushed by his enemies. Remember how Job felt? How he described his friends described him as being crushed in Job 4 and verse 19. Paul said that we are pressed on every side, but not in despair. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. Your pressure and your weight may be a weight of sickness, a weight of losing your abilities, a weight of a disability, a weight of a loss of a loved one, a weight of loneliness, financial troubles, family troubles, discouragement, temptations. Will you stay faithful? And what will you do when that weight comes? What I'm impressed with is Jesus the whole time knew that this was coming, but he was willing to endure it because he saw the end result. And so will you stay faithful, not just in the good times, but will you stay faithful in the difficult times? If the olive was not shaken, beaten, crushed, and pressed, then there would be no oil. There would be no benefit. There would be no reward. There would be no glory. How often have we robbed ourselves of fellowship with God and receiving the blessings and receiving the opportunity to glorify God because we have run from the Garden of Gethsemane? And Jesus says, if you were to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And we want to follow him when things are easy, but we need to remember our goal is not to find blessing and happiness in this life. Our goal is to get to heaven. And we too need to follow him through the Garden of Gethsemane. Or have you allowed the pressures and difficulties of life to make you discouraged and bitter? Are you going to allow that to keep you from worshiping and assembling? Are you going to allow it to keep you from praying to God, studying his word? Be encouraged tonight as you look at what Jesus did for you. Look anew at what Jesus went through. And when you read about the Garden of Gethsemane, and when you remember his death, burial, and resurrection, look anew and recognize where he went and what he went through. Look anew at your life and be determined to see the good that can come from this garden of Gethsemane. And I want to conclude with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. And may this verse have a new meaning to you as you understand what Jesus went through on your behalf. We are hard pressed on every side, but not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, yet not destroyed. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. God be praised that Jesus went through the Garden of Gethsemane, went to the cross, and rose again. Because He rose again, we have opportunity to rise again to newness of life. You can do that through being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. If you were tonight to confess your faith, repent of your sins, and obey the gospel, you can be baptized this very evening. If you are a Christian, you've been discouraged, you've maybe become bitter about the weights of the world, remember what Jesus did for you and be determined to stay faithful so that you can see the benefit on the other side and share in the glory of God. If you need to be restored, if you need to obey the gospel, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. The church at Corinth had lost sight of its purpose and its proper practice. Paul wrote to remind them of it in 1 Corinthians 11. He explained it very simply. There are two elements, symbols really, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. These symbols are not designed to fulfill our hunger or to satisfy our taste buds, but they're designed to draw our minds toward what they represent. And he explained that the bread represented Christ's body given for us on the cross at Calvary, and that the fruit of the vine represented his blood shed for us on the cross at Calvary. And so as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So this is a time when we lay aside all other thoughts and focus solely upon that great sacrifice of love at Calvary. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we humbly thank you for Jesus and for the great sacrifice that he made for us. We thank you for this bread and we ask your blessings upon it, for we know that it represents his body that was given for us at Calvary. And help us, Father, all at this time to focus our hearts and our minds upon that great sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is anyone overlooked? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we also ask your blessings upon this fruit of the vine, which represents the precious, innocent blood of Jesus shed for our sins at Calvary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Christians are also commanded to lay by in store upon the first day of the week. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul tells us that we should do so generously and willingly. And to those here this evening who'd like to take this opportunity to do so. Is anyone overlooked? Well, good to see each one again. Appreciate Kevin coming over. The good lesson, very interesting lesson and the comparisons made there. Very thankful for that great sacrifice. We can see it almost really in a new light in thinking about these things. Well, our next service, Lord willing, will be Wednesday night. 7 o'clock, we'll continue our study through Bible authority. Just a reminder, I think it's 7 weeks from today when our gospel meeting begins. Brother Mike Richardson will be preaching that. And so we invite everybody to come out and mark your calendars and take part in that. It'll be a Sunday through Friday meeting, but we'll get flyers sent out for that as well. Is there anything to add before we're dismissed? Not, I think Kenny Todd had the closing prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.